You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So today, you know, this day and age, I love paradoxes, and I think it's such a paradox that we live in a day and age where we're so connected. Like right now, you could pull out a little device and hold it in your hand and communicate with someone on the other side of the world, right? And who knows, in our lifetime, we may be able to do it with someone on a different planet, Mars, the moon, or whatever. And so we're so connected, 24/7, we're connected. You know, some of us have clocked over to 1,000 friends on Facebook. Who would have thought you had so many friends? And so on the one hand, it's great. And those of us who use technology, it's fantastic. You know, having parents and grandparents back in Cape Town, I'm so thankful for technology. And yet, the paradox is it seems that sociologists, even psychologists, that we're getting more and more lonely. There's this paradox of where we're connected, but we seem to be in an age of loneliness. In fact, some people are calling it an age of tremendous loneliness. And so I was looking, and just as I was preparing and thinking about this topic, I came across this great article in The Guardian. It's a British newspaper, and it's an interview with a filmmaker, award-winning filmmaker called Sue Bourne, and she actually is called her little film, a documentary called The Edge of Loneliness, and she documents loneliness and the increase and really scary how it's increasing, particularly in England. And I would assume that it goes across borders, that there's loneliness in every which way. And it struck me, and I just want to read a little section of this, and it says, why are we so lonely? Society has changed. Our communities, villages, towns, and cities are different. We move away from our support networks. How many of you weren't born in Canada? Just lift up your hand. So the majority of us, you're living far away from a place that you weren't born. So we move away from our support networks for work, for training, for college, for university. If we have children, we're usually no longer surrounded by our relatives. Parents, is that true of you? It's certainly true of me. Then vast numbers of us get divorced, so we don't have the companionship of a partner to go through life with. Losing your job or constantly having to move for work makes you rootless. I thought that was a striking word, rootless. And in Toronto specifically, over half of people who reside here were not born in Canada. And so that rootlessness is a great theme in our city, and it's an increasing theme with things like globalization, things of like we can move around where 30, 40 years ago was very different. You often would grow up in a certain area and stay in a certain area. You would start a job and you would be in that job for 40 years. Now you're expected to change careers, not just jobs, careers, shift from industries 5 to 7 times in your lifetime. And so the world has changed. So the external forces are creating a sense of rootlessness. And that can be challenging. It can also provide, not rootlessness itself, but moving around in globalization provides a lot of opportunities. So I'm not knocking those things, but I'm saying that with every great advantage, there's often dark sides, and we've got to be aware of that. I think externally as well, we see a tremendous fear of commitment. We're going to talk a little bit about that later when it comes specific to the church, but there seems to be a very anxiety towards commitment. You know, if it's from getting committed into a cellular telephone network. And we don't like that. We don't like these 3-year contracts. We don't want to be committed to this one particular one to be able to choose. We're very consumer-driven. And even our apps tell a lot about our culture. You know, today we go to things like Tinder. We want casual hookups. We're not really looking for commitment. We're looking for temporary and quick fixes. And sometimes that can lead to what I think is the second major cause is not just what's out there, but the tremendous brokenness through rootlessness, but also some internal things that we've got to face and beyond societal shifts. And so these two words, I think, are creating a tension for us here today. There seems to be increasing rootlessness in our society, but if we were truly honest, there also seems to be a brokenness within each one of us when it comes to relationships. We've all had some measure of disappointment when it comes to relationships. We've all had some measure of disillusionment when it comes to relationships. Perhaps you trusted someone and they didn't return that trust. Perhaps you had a tremendously bad breakup with a significant other, and it takes time, and it's hard. It's hard, the heart, to heal with that. So where we're going with all this? Well, I want to put up a quote by a guy called Ravi Zacharias, and he does some tremendous work around the globe, a lot of young people and students. And he said this: unless we're able to address the brokenness within, we will never be able to address the brokenness without. And so part of why we gather here on a Sunday morning is not to point and say how bad the world is out there and how evil and dark it is out there and how rootless it's out there. It's to say, well, if we're truly honest, if we want to become to truly honest, we've got to say, well, actually, there's a bit of darkness in here. There's a bit of brokenness in here. And before trying to attempt to even address the brokenness out there, how about I start here and I look here? And so that's what we're going to do today. So today what I want to do, I want to do three things, is I want to look and build a case that we're created for community, that you and I are called into community, and then I want to talk about what it looks like to commit to the community that God's provided, i.e. His church, and some of the stumbling blocks to that. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew. Give me two scriptures, but the first one we're going to be in is Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. It's going to be up on the screen as well. And so I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll get stuck in. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And he said to them," and it's a great question of which he asks you and I today, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ," which means the anointed one, the Messiah, the King, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That wasn't like a funky surname. It was just means Simon, son of Jonah, right? "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we'll kind of come back to that. But first, he created for community. We are created for, we are wired. You and I are hardwired for relationship. And I would even go as far as to say, you may not even have a faith in God, or you might be confused about your faith in God, but I think you would still agree that there's some aspect of our humanity, we're made for connection on a relational level with other people. The Christian narrative, the Bible story says, yeah, that's a no-brainer, because we're made in the image of a God who's hyper-relational. The Christian God is one God in three persons. It's a Trinitarian God, which is a big part of the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, understanding that. And so he invites us, as he created us, he invites us into relationship, not just with himself, but with one another. And so there is, the Christian story would tell us, there is a deep need in every single person to have that connection, firstly to the Creator, and then to one another. If you look around, you see that when we're born, you're generally, ideally, born into a community called a family. You know, in some parts of nature, you're born and you're just left to fend for yourself, right? Not so in humanity, or at least not so in places where we still value life. We're born into a community, and it's called a family. Think about team sports. How many of you love team sports? What is it about sports teams coming together, community, sharing a common unity? Even if you look at something like gang and gang culture, I mean, if that doesn't demonstrate this, still, even the dark side of gang and gang culture, there's still an element of sticking together, of coming together. We're better together than apart, right? It might have false motives for being better together, but there's still an assumption we're better together than we are apart. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? And the Christian narrative, the Christian story would tell us, well, we want to trace that and say that's because we're made in the image of God who is hyper-relational. But here's the challenge as well with the Christian narrative, because it tells us not only will we credit for that, but there's tremendous brokenness now in that, because we suffered a fall away. It's called the fall. We suffered a fall out of relationship with God and then also with one another. And since that time, we've been wrestling and struggling with that. And so, in one sense, it's cruel. We have all these urges that's God-given. All these tremendous things were made in the image of God. It hasn't been taken away for us. We have all these deep desires, but now we're extremely frustrated because even though we're made in the image of God, we're fractured in that image. We're broken in that image. And so even our attempts to go and fulfill those needs often end up in greater brokenness, often end up in greater dysfunction. And so we carry, all of us, to some measure, some dysfunction in our life, all right? So this is an encouraging message. Woohoo, you're dysfunctional, just like me. But here's the great part also of the story of God. God didn't end it there. He chose to change that, and he entered human history, human brokenness, in the person of Jesus Christ to ultimately restore our relationship with him, and then through that, one another. We look at a cross, so it has a vertical and a horizontal aspect, and that's a great picture of what Jesus has done. Is yes, ultimately, it's your relationship with God first. That's the place you start. But once we have that, there's an element to what Jesus has done that begins repairing a horizontal relationship. And so, yes, we may have dysfunction, but there's a way now we can actually begin to have function in our relationships. Yes, we have brokenness, but there's a way that Jesus can heal us and help us in that, and it's a lifelong journey that he's doing with us. So we're created for community. The second thing is we looked last week, we looked at how Jesus calls us to follow him, but he also calls us to follow him with others who are following him. And so we're called into community by Jesus. So we're created for community. Jesus comes and now he calls us back into this community, and he's also given us a way to join back into that community through what he's done. His work on the cross paves the way for us to join a hopefully a functioning, a healthy community. And so he calls us. And so I want to hone in again on Matthew 16, verse 18 that we just read, and it says this again, and I tell you, you are Peter. Now, in the Greek, Peter, his name means Petros, and on this rock, Petra, so small stone, big stone, so it's a word play. Jesus is doing a word play here. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This can be a very controversial scripture because, you know, some people believe, you know, Roman Catholics, like Peter was the first pope. Jesus literally meant, I'm going to build my church on Peter. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And then other people think there's other different things. And I would say, well, Peter was instrumental in building the church, but he wasn't the only person building the church. And I think what the Lord was also saying is the revelation that Peter got. Who do you say I am? You're Jesus. You're Christ. You're the Son of God. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a great teacher. You're not just a moral activist. You're not just those amazing things. You are God himself. And he says, Peter, flesh and blood couldn't give that to you. No studying, no Wikipedia could have given that to you. It had to come from my Father in heaven. And on that revelation, I will build this community called the church. And that community will be a prevailing community that even the gates of hell, of death, will not prevail against it. That's the kind of community he calls us into. And so it's a wordplay that he's doing there. And so in some way, the church is exclusive, but its invitation is for everyone. And so again, another paradox, right? It's exclusive in the sense that the foundation of the church is a revelation of who Jesus is, that he's Lord and Savior. Because, you know, history documents a person by the name of Jesus walked this planet. I mean, honestly, it's very hard to disprove a guy by the name of Jesus historically walked this planet. Where the big contention lies is, do we believe what he said he believed? Do we believe him and what he said, or do we reject him, or do we just take some of his teachings? And so the Christian faith says, no, he is who he says he is, and he demonstrated that by rising from the grave, because that will do that to some people. You know, he says, I'll rise from the grave. He did it. And so we believe then everything that he says, that he is the Son of God. And so Jesus said, I'm going to build my community now on that revelation. And so part of joining the church, you're not a member of the church in the sense, not the church, the big church. You're not a member of his community unless you've bought into that revelation. But you're invited. So if you're here and you're not quite sure, you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian, you can lean in. But just know that there is an exclusive part of this community called a church, and it's an acknowledgement and surrender to the revelation of who Jesus is. So the church is a couple of things. It's the community of Jesus, and it's the ministry of Jesus, the continuation of his ministry. So last week, we looked at about following Jesus. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to the podcast. But we talked about how Jesus calls us, the great invitation, right? Does anyone, you know, get that going on your social media, the great invitation, the great commission? All right, so the great invitation, come follow me, great commission, go make disciples. Well, fellowship quickly leads to fellowship. So Jesus says, come follow me, and by the way, I'm going to pull you towards me, but I'm also going to pull you towards other people who are following me. And you know what? It's going to be fun because Matthew, you're going to be introduced to Judas. Judas, you're going to be introduced to Thomas, and he's a big doubter. Thomas, you're going to be introduced to John, who thinks he's the best, the favorite, you know. And these guys, and if you've read any of the Gospels, I mean, it was a motley crew of guys who probably wouldn't, of their own natural ability, gravitated towards themselves. So right there should tell you, if you're in a church where you maybe don't get along with everyone, you might be in a good place. If you're in a church where everyone looks like you, thinks like you, talks like you, dresses like you, may not be the best place to grow and be challenged. I don't know. Jesus' first followers just couldn't be more different, and yet Jesus drew them to himself, and after three and a half years, he left them, and in the power of the Spirit, these guys went on to do amazing things. And so Jesus calls us into his community, but he also calls us not just to hang out and have a social club, actually do stuff. And it's the continuation of his ministry. Jesus is no longer physically here, right? Jesus is not discipling any one of us, and yet he still calls us to disciple. Jesus is not feeding the poor. Jesus is not healing the sick. Jesus is not proclaiming the gospel physically, but through his community, his church, his body, he wants to continue to do that. And you've been invited into that. Not just pastors, not just elite people, every single one of you. Once you have got a revelation of who Jesus is, you're in. You're part of the community, and you're part of the ministry of advancing Jesus, his kingdom, proclaiming it and demonstrating it. We call that here follow the call. Follow the call means it's a call to follow Jesus in community on his mission here in Toronto. And so that's what it means when we're called into. So we're called into this community that Jesus is building called the church. And lastly, and this is where I want to spend most of the time because I think this is where it becomes tough. What does it look like then to commit to this community? And what are some of the stumbling blocks to committing to this community? And I want to look at another scripture. It's in Hebrews 10. It's a great scripture, I think, that really illustrates. And by the way, like to be able to exhaustively talk and preach and minister and teach about the church in 35 minutes, I'm hoping you understand that that's just impossible. And so there's many aspects of the church that we're not going to be able to touch on today, but that's okay. But this is the thing, I think, that's sometimes one of the biggest challenges right now. And so I want to read this scripture to you, and some of those bolded words, we're going to just unpack what that means and practically get a handle. Okay, what does it look like for me to commit to this body, this community, this church that Jesus is building and that he said would prevail even against hell itself? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What was the day? It was the second coming of Jesus. And so it's a great hope for us as Christians. You know, it's been 2,000 some years, but Jesus still says, I'm coming soon. Okay, so, I mean, we long for that. We wait for that. But we also, we keep advancing his kingdom until he chooses that day to come. And so let's have a look at this. Look at that word consider. Let us consider one another. Let us consider. When was the last time we considered before you came to a service like this or your small group? Because there's different expressions. This is one expression of the church, an important expression of the church, but this is by no means all that the church is. Consider is very different to consumer. And we live in a super materialistic society, super consumer-driven society. You know, I did a business degree. I loved business. And one of my majors was advertising and marketing. And I love it. But, you know, advertising often, not all of it, because some of you might be in advertising, but a lot of it sometimes can be built upon creating dissatisfaction within people. And so, and you've got the old iPhone, or you need the new iPhone. You've got the old BMW, or you need the new BMW. You live in this neighborhood, you need to be in this neighborhood. You dress like this, or you need to dress like that. You drink this, you need to drink that. You smoke this, you need to smoke. I mean, it's like, it's crazy. And it's built upon constantly creating that dissatisfaction in us. And so we become consumers. We become, it's all about me and what I like this. And when I'm done, when this is no longer fulfilling me, I jump and leave that and jump onto this. And I think a lot of this mentality has shaped Christians because it's so strong in our culture, particularly in Western culture, particularly in a city like Toronto. It's such a strong mentality that it can't but affect you and I. And it affects the way we look at the church. It affects the way that you look at the people sitting next to you, around you. It affects the way that you approach a service like this or your small group. Okay? And so I'm not guilting anyone, but this is sober reflection. Are you a consumer of the church? Are you a consumer of the community of Jesus? Or are you a participant in it? Will you commit to it? part of the rootlessness, you know, we looked at that earlier, right? The rootlessness. Well, there's a scripture in Psalm 92. I don't have it up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 13. One of the solutions to rootlessness says the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. House of the Lord, you could have just said the community of God, the assembly of God. You know the word church that Jesus used, I'll build my church. It's a Greek word called ecclesia. It literally just means called out assembly. You're called out ones. You're called to follow him with others. And when we gather like that, we'll become the church. We're assembled together. And so it says the righteous, when they are planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish. You know, some of you, you're looking for the silver bullet to your Christian walk. When is it going to take off for me? When am I going to strike lucky? When am I going to get the winning lotto numbers in terms of my Christian walk and just turn on the revelation from Jesus and just everything, life becomes great? And I would say to you is, are you planted anywhere? And so when we approach church, when we approach the community of God like a consumer, we'll come and say, oh, I like the worship here. I like the preaching here. Listen. You can get the best preaching, not here, right? And I think I'm an okay preacher, but I will be the first to say there are thousands who can preach better than me. You can go on your phone right now and download the best sermons ever. I love our team, our worship team, but team, you can get the best worship, not here. You just up, go on to the latest whatever music you enjoy and listen to that CD. You don't need better teaching. You don't need better worship. You know what you and I need? Face-to-face, life-on-life, in-your-face, human-to-human relationship. There is no app for that. There will never be an app for that. Technology, please let it thrive and continue. I love it. I'm a techno junkie, but I'm not anti-technology. But I'm telling you now, part of our wiring is we will never move beyond life on life, face on face relationship. And you know what? It's the hardest thing to do because relationships are the very place where we're hurt the most, isn't it? I know, I can hear you. And it's like I can read your minds. No, you know why? It's because I have been hurt the most in relationships. You have, or if you haven't, you probably will be hurt the most by a human relationship. You know, an app can hurt you, can offend you. I don't know, I guess a kid, upset you. Yeah, but you just delete it. How do you delete your friend or your spouse or your children, that whatever it is? And so, yeah, it's tough. But again, the paradox, don't you think the greatest place that God's called us to flourish when we plant ourselves in a community, when we commit to relationships in the church, is the greatest opportunity to flourish is also the greatest risk to be hurt, to feel vulnerable, to be rejected, and no one likes that. So what are we going to do? Are we going to reject all of that? or we're going to somehow trust God in the midst of all the brokenness that we're still trying to figure out as His assembly, His called out ones. We're still going to trust that He can use even the broken parts, even the hurts, redemptively for our good and His glory. And it becomes a witness to the world. And I want to appeal to you. We've all been hurt. You will be hurt. Relationships are hard because it's, you know, everyone's got their stuff. Everyone's got a story. And we're all dealing with our stuff. But I would love this community to be a place where you would feel accepted, regardless of your baggage, that you would feel that you could let your guard down and be your true self, not just to get empathy and sympathy, but also that we could help strengthen you and encourage you and push you and provoke you and stir you up to say that doesn't define you. God defines who you are. Your past doesn't define you. Your brokenness, your failed relationships don't define you. God defines you. And could we be a voice in your life that helps define you and speak into you? And this is who you really are. And this is the destiny God has for you. And we're following, like Parker said, we're following the call together. Some of us have a clearer idea of what that is and others don't. But come, join us in the ride, in the journey. And as we do that, then we'll discover what it looks like to flourish. So consider what it means to commit to one another, not casual hookups. Please, don't treat Jesus' body like you would a Tinder date. Don't look for a casual hookup. Okay? Look for commitment. Look for relationship. Look for deepening of commitment and relationship. It says they meet together. Consider one another and meet together. You know what meet together speaks of? It speaks of consistency. Regularly. Meet together. Show up. Do it. It's inconvenient. Yeah, there's tons of stuff you and I could be doing on a Sunday morning, right? But it's important. So commit to regularly meet together. Not just on a Sunday morning. Like it's not just one. If you're not in a small group, I implore you, encourage you. Get involved in a small group. If you can't, for whatever reason, get involved in a small group. Get involved in the setup team and the volunteers team. Those are places not just to do stuff together, but to build relationship. That someone would actually notice when you don't show up. Someone would actually know your name. Be able to call you up. Hey, I haven't seen you around. What's going on? How you doing? Not just to get an attendance record, but actually because we care. And when you stop showing up, it tells us something's going on. And so meet together. It's intentional. You have to be intentional with that. And it's relational. It's not just coming and consuming a service and getting something. Although I genuinely hope you get a lot out of our service. You're stirred by the worship. You're encouraged and provoked by the preaching. There is a part that we get out of it, absolutely. But if we just approach it as a consumer, the minute this becomes non-exciting for you, you'll be off to the next church. And I'm telling you, I've been in the ministry long enough to see this pattern play out all the time. People join a church because it's the latest happening thing. And after that honeymoon period ends, you know, usually 3 to 6 months, the honeymoon, the preaching kind of like, yeah, it was great at the beginning. Now it's okay. But I'm hearing there's a really great preacher on the other side of town, or their worship is awesome, or their young adults ministry is fantastic, da, da, da. And just as they're about to be planted, just as their roots are about to go in a community and God's about to do something amazing in their life, what do? Uproot and go off to the next thing. And the same thing happens there, and it happens there, and it happens there, and it happens there. And since I became, since I recommitted my life to Christ in 1998 as a first-year university student, yes, I'm older than some of you, not old, I'm older. I've been in two churches. I've been in my church in Cape Town, and I've been in this church. And they were by far not perfect churches. By far. Plenty of opportunity to be frustrated and leave. So I encourage you, stick it out. Stick it out, because what is that going to mean for your future marriage if you want to get married? If all you learn is to take, and no longer when you're giving me what I want, I go and I leave and I just go over here. It begins to get a pattern of consumerism as you approach marriage, as you approach other areas of your life. And then, C.S. Lewis, we quote him a lot here as well. I love this. He says, he works on us in all sorts of ways. Jesus, God, works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. Through each other. And then lastly, it says, warn another. Consider how to stir up one another. Encourage one another. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, there's 27 books in the New Testament. And there's a lot of this, one another. I mean, it happens. It comes up all the time, one another. What does one another assume? That there is another with you. It assumes community. It assumes relationship. Most of the letters in the New Testament were written to a community, not to individuals. When you see and read the word you in the New Testament, almost guaranteed always it's the plural, not the singular. Now, still read it, but I'm just telling you, there's an assumption that this faith is a communal faith, that we're working what it looks like. You can't obey most of your New Testament, the one another's, without community. Pray for one another, love one another. You can't do that if you're not in community or you're just consuming. You can't. And so again, there's an assumption there that if we're going to follow Jesus, fellowship is going to lead to fellowship. Here at Every Nation GTA, this is such a big value for us. We even put it in one of our six values. We want to be a belonging church. And this is what a belonging church for us means. It means a diverse community where people of all ages, so multi-generational, and ethnicities, multi-ethnic, feel they belong, are valued, and do life together as a spiritual family. That is one of the hardest things to do, by the way. That right there. But if we could get that right, there is really no other explanation for that working other than Jesus. How do you get millennials and baby boomers together that love each other, serve one another, understand each other, defer to one another, honor one another? How do you get different cultures, languages, backgrounds, third world, first world, Asian, Western, European, African? How do you even get that together and actually have them enjoy one another, still celebrate, not lose who they are and where they've come from, but say, this is a greater culture, and it's the culture of the community of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, there can only be one answer for that. It's Jesus and his gospel. And I think, and it's not to say that churches that look similar is not bad. Obviously, there's different ways to build church. But here for Every Nation GTA, we're called Every Nation, for crying out loud. We're in the world's most diverse city. I mean, if we, this is what we're going to do. We're nailing our colors to the mast. And so some love that and some don't. And that's okay. We're a body. There's other tremendous churches we could point people to in this city. But this is who we want to be. This is the kind of people that we want to be, where all ages, all ethnicities feel like they can belong and are valued. So let's wrap this up. So here's hopefully some application. First application is, what's your answer to Jesus' question? Who do you say he is? So I leave that for you, and always that to come back. You can't move beyond that, really. Is Jesus is not just a great teacher, not just a great prophet. He is God himself, and the response necessary to that is to yield your life, to fall down and worship him. And so if you're ready to do that, we'd love to pray with you and lead you in that. A majority of us have done that, and so you're not off the hook. What are some of your hang-ups for committing and rooting yourself into the community? Have you been hurt? We're going to pray and ask God to do a miracle right here, right now. Maybe Bert will come up just now as well. We're going to minister and pray and trust that if there's any hurt from the past, any jadedness, and we get it. We're inside this community. We see it all the time. Churches do hurt people, most times unintentionally. But don't give up on the bride. Jesus certainly hasn't. And so we want to pray and ask that God would really touch you and heal you, and hopefully this could be a place where you could get that. But I want to challenge you. If you're a Christian, so if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. You keep coming, leaning in. We love you. We welcome you. You're invited. This is not on you. This is on. If you're a Christian and you've been attending this church for any length of time, but all you've been doing is just showing up and leaving, you're a consumer. You're a consumer of the body of Christ. It's bordering on self-centeredness, selfishness. And I'm telling you, here to tell you now, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, you will be stunted in your walk with Jesus if all you do is consume. Love to help you overcome some of the barriers as to why that is. I don't know. Come speak to us. But we would love to help you progress. So don't just consume, commit. What does commitment look like? Get involved. This doesn't happen by itself. Get involved. Get connected. Maybe you can't attend a small group every week. Doesn't matter. Just get connected to a smaller group of people. We're not a big church by some, but it's big enough to feel lost here. But you can get connected to relationship. Again, we'd love to help you in that. We have a membership coming up. Take a step towards that. By coming to that afternoon, you're not committing to be a member just yet, but you're committing to hear what membership looks like, and then you can decide. But here are practical steps for you. Here are ways that you can get rooted, planted in the house of the Lord so that you can flourish. And when you flourish, the body flourishes. It builds itself up and it's extended. And then people who are outside the body can look at that and say, wow, that is different to the church I grew up with or I left when I was a young person. And so I want to leave that with you. We're going to pray now along those lines, but I want to leave that with you. And there's a real practical application here today. Many of you are involved and we cheer you on. Many of you are giving, we cheer you on. Many of you are connected to small groups, we cheer you on as well. But still, let's have a mentality, not coming to this church as a consumer, but as a committer and a participant. Let's pray along those lines. And so, Father, we want to respond to you. Jesus, you asked us a question. Who do you say that I am? And God, I pray that you're hearing the answers in people's hearts here right now. And Lord, we want to come alongside those who are, well, I never thought of Jesus as God, but today or now I'm ready to be convinced that he is who he says he is. And if that's you, just pray and say, Jesus, I recognize that you are the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the one who takes the sin of the world and takes away my sin, all the ways that I've fallen short, the ways that I'm disconnected from relationship with you, that vacuum that I experienced, the emptiness in my heart. I recognize, Jesus, now you're the one that came to restore that. And so I come to you, Jesus, and say, take me, take all my sin, my brokenness, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me, heal me, touch me. And I ask you to be Lord, be boss, be king of my life. I trust that you will do a far better job at leading me than I ever would be able to. And so I place my trust in you. And if that's you and you've done that prayer sincerely, we would love to help you now. You've just joined this community and now you have brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and moms and dads in the faith that can help you. But make yourself known, otherwise you won't be able to call upon that.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.